This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
All right, thank you everyone for singing, and thank you music team as well. You know, in the same spirit of dependence and reverence for God's word, we now have our scripture reading. So now it's going to be from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 20. So we don't have the Bibles here at church today, but do follow along either, you know, on your phones or NIV or with the slides on screen. Let me invite Sister Celeste up for the scripture reading.
Morning, church. The scripture is taken from Luke 10, verses 1 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this: the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 7,200 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Celeste, for the scripture reading. Now let me invite Dr. Marty up for the sermon.
Okay, we're very privileged to have Reverend Dr. Marty Ford today. He doesn't like me calling him that, but he's got really good things to say. I really commend him to us so that we will listen to him and learn what mission is really about. So really looking forward to Marty, you bring God's word to us. Okay, let me pray for you, brother. Dear Father, as we come before you today, we thank you so much for Marty joining us. And we really pray that we will listen intently to your word spoken through him to us. And we pray that we will truly understand what mission is and what it means for you to work through us to fulfill your mission in this world. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Can I say how wonderful it is to be back with you at BTPC and see old friends and new friends as well, and new faces. Now, there was a 91-year-old man whose name was Alf. Now, Alf lived in North Yorkshire in the UK. And one day, Alf went to post a birthday card to his 3-year-old grandson. So he walked down the road to the post box and he inserted the birthday card into the post box. And as he did, a lady came and tapped Alf on the shoulder and said, "Sir, that's actually not the post box. The post box is actually on the other side of the road." What was it that Alf was putting his card into? Well, it was the box, unfortunately, that people used to dispose dog's droppings. And it dawned on poor Alf that for the last 2 years, he'd been putting his mail into the wrong box. In fact, Alf contacted England's mail service and lodged a formal complaint about the hundreds of missing letters and parcels he'd sent over the last 2 years. Poor Alf. What was the problem? Well, Alf mistook the dog's box for a letterbox. And what was the result? It was 2 years of wasted effort. Hundreds of letters and parcels squandered. Now, the same kind of mistake can be made by Christians when it comes to mission. If we misunderstand Christian mission, we can end up wasting a whole lot of time and effort. So, what is Christian mission? Is mission just simply evangelism? Does mission include feeding the poor? Does Christian mission include caring for the environment? What actually is Christian mission? Well, the only way that we can answer that question is by looking at what the Bible teaches about mission. So here's the question: where does the Bible use the word mission? Well, it doesn't. It's interesting, isn't it? Our English translations don't use the word mission. So how did Christians come to use this word mission and missionary? Well, the word mission originally meant sending. And the Bible talks much about God sending people. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 10 and verses 1 to 20 because it's one of the classic parts of Scripture that defines mission. And it's one part of Scripture that led Christians to coin the word mission and missionaries. You see, Luke chapter 10 tells the story of Jesus, here's the word, sending some of his followers on a mission. Now, the episode in Luke 10 can be split up into two parts. Firstly, there's the sending, and then secondly, there's the returning. So let's return to that question. What is Christian mission? Well, have a look with me there at verse 1. Verse 1 of Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. And what did he do? He sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So here is a mission. Why? Because there's a sending. Jesus here is the one who sends. And notice who it is he sends. It's actually not his 12 disciples, it's 72 others. See, Jesus trained more than just 12 disciples. He also trained 72 others. So what have we got? Jesus is the sender. But what does he send the 72 to do? We'll have a look there at verse 1. After this, Jesus appointed 72 others and he sent them on, here we go, ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where Jesus himself was about to go. What are the 72 to do? They are to go ahead of Jesus. Now, where is Jesus going? Well, in Luke's gospel, there are two movements. The first half of Luke is about Jesus' ministry in Galilee, but in the second half, Luke recounts Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, the place where Jesus is going to die. And so as Jesus begins his journey to Jerusalem, he sends 72 of his followers to go ahead of him. And what are they to do? They are to go into all the towns that Jesus will visit on the way to Jerusalem. But why? Why are these 72 disciples going ahead of Jesus to visit the towns that Jesus will go to? Well, it's there in verse 2. Have a look at verse 2. And Jesus said to the 72, look at these words, very important. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers, workers into his harvest field. You see, here is the fundamental meaning of Christian mission. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. This particular task of the 72 is a part of Christian mission more generally. And what is Christian mission more generally? It's that there is a ripe harvest field that needs workers. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, what does it mean that the harvest is plentiful? Well, the Old Testament looked forward to a time when God was coming to intervene in a new way to rescue people from their sins. Why did the Old Testament look forward to this? Because God's Old Testament people had been an abject failure in doing this. Instead of God's people being a light to the nations, God's Old Testament people ended up worshipping idols. And so the Old Testament looked forward to a time when God himself would come and rescue people from his judgment. And you know what? This future time when God would intervene was spoken of as a harvest. Hosea 6:11, for you also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed when I restore the fortunes of my people. And so when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, he means this, that the long-awaited time when God himself would rescue his people has finally arrived in Jesus. The harvest is now ready. 6 years ago, my wife Jenny and I moved to Singapore from Perth, Western Australia. One of the things we had to do is to adjust to the different fruit seasons here. For example, mango season here in Singapore is June, but in Perth, mango season is in October. Here in Singapore, durian season also starts in June. In Perth, there wasn't such a thing as durian season. But in Perth, the grape season is very important. Why? Because there are many wineries there. See, during grape season, lots of grape picking jobs become available. And so backpackers from all over Australia, they come to Perth, to Western Australia in grape season, and they find work in the vineyards. Because it's only during grape season that the grape harvest is plentiful. See, think about it. There's a problem when you have a ripe vineyard. What is the problem? Grapes can't pick themselves. Workers are needed to pick grapes. And this is like the reason for Christian mission. With the coming of Christ is a new spiritual season. It's gathering people season. There is a bulging harvest of people God has promised to rescue from judgment, but they can't pick themselves. Workers are needed to bring them in. And where will these workers come from? Well, it's there in verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Look at this. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Think about it. Do you see what it says there? It's the Lord himself who sends out the workers. Why? B, because it's not our harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers into whose harvest field? His. It's not our harvest field. It's the Lord's. He is the Lord of the harvest. We don't own the vineyard. The Lord owns the vineyard, and it's the owner of the vineyard who appoints who's going to pick the grapes. So in Christian mission, the Lord is the sender, and he sends out workers to bring in the harvest, that is, to rescue people from judgment. So, if it's the Lord's harvest, if he appoints the workers, where does mission start? Look at verse 2. Jesus said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This is where it starts, right here. Look, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. If it is the Lord's harvest, then mission starts with prayer. Asking God actually to send out the workers. All the great missionary endeavors throughout church history have begun with prayer. Because prayer recognizes whose mission it is. It's the Lord's mission. Well, let's come back just to this particular mission of the 72, because Jesus gives these 72 some very strange instructions indeed. Did you see them there? Look at verse 4. He says to them, carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Take nothing with you. Don't greet anyone as you go. Why? What's the reason for this? It's because this particular mission is urgent. If they travel light and not greet people on the way, they can move faster. See, Jesus is going to Jerusalem to win salvation. And now there is no time to waste. But hang on. If they take nothing to eat, how are they going to eat? What will be their means of survival? Well, it's there in verse 5. Verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, a person of peace, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, your peace will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. How are the 72 going to survive if they take no food or clothing with them? They are to rely on the hospitality of others. But who are these others they're to rely on? Well, they're described here literally as sons of peace. What does that mean? Peace in the Bible generally means being in a right relationship with someone. And so sons of peace here refers to those who are in a right relationship with God. They love God, and if they love God, they will love those whom Jesus sends. And so God will provide for those that Jesus sends, because those whom Jesus sends, well, they deserve their wages. See, mission can't succeed unless God-loving people support God's workers. Probably the biggest band of the last 30 years or so is the Irish group U2. They're, of course, known for their incredible stage shows. But U2 couldn't do what they do without their road crew. The road crew are the people behind the scenes who are needed for the show to work. People like the riggers who actually carry the heavy equipment. There are the technicians who control the lighting and the sound system. You know, U2 need carpenters just to build the stage each night and then to dismantle the stage each night. There are the drivers for the trucks and the buses that transport the equipment. They also need logistics coordinators to make sure that everything happens on time. See, you two couldn't do their shows without the 200 or so people on the road crew making it happen. It takes 200 people to keep you two on tour. And so it is with the mission of the 72. For every worker that goes into the harvest field, there needs to be the many more behind the scenes who keep them in the harvest field. The missioners couldn't do their job without the support of the many. So we've seen, firstly, the mission. It's about workers that God sends into the harvest. Secondly, we've seen the means of mission. The harvest worker deserves their wages. Thirdly, notice the message these 72 workers are to proclaim. Have a look there at verse 8, Luke 10 and verse 8. It says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Now, we see here that these workers that Jesus sends will have two responses to the message that they preach. There'll be those that welcome them, and there'll be those that don't welcome them. But it's really interesting because to both groups, those who welcome and those who don't welcome, Jesus' disciples are to preach the very same message. And what is that message? The kingdom of God has come near to you. Or put another way, the kingdom of God has finally arrived. Now, what is this kingdom of God? What does that mean? It was very, very simple. The kingdom of God is just simply the rule or the reign of God. So the kingdom of God has arrived. That message simply means this. A change in leadership has occurred. There is now a new world ruler. And the new world ruler is Jesus. People often speak of the American president as the most powerful person in the world. Why do they do that? Because, well, the president of the United States will make decisions about the biggest economy in the world. The president will have command of the most powerful weapons in the world. But whoever is president of the USA is insignificant news compared to the news of these 72 workers, because their message was about the appointment of a new leader, Jesus. And this leader, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the King, is far more significant than any American president. See, Jesus is not just to be in charge of a nation. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to become the ruler of the entire world. That is what is meant by that message, the kingdom of God has arrived. Well, the 72 went ahead of Jesus and they took this message to the towns and villages that Jesus was about to visit. And having done it, they returned back to Jesus. And what did they say to Jesus on their return? Well, it's there in verse 17. Have a look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, notice that the 72 actually witnessed the new rule of King Jesus. They saw for themselves evil spirits obeying when King Jesus' name was used. And Jesus gives an explanation of what was going on. Look there at verses 18 and 19. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. See, Jesus describes the mission of the 72 as Satan falling like lightning from heaven. That is, the mission of the 72 is a foretaste of the devil's ultimate defeat on Judgment Day. In other words, the work of the 72 led to a partial dethroning of Satan. Satan's own reign was dealt a blow, and in its place, Christ's rule was established. So whether we realize it or not, there is a war going on. It's a far more dangerous war than anything going on in the Ukraine or the Middle East or Myanmar. It's a far more serious war than any supposed cyber warfare that's going on between Russia or the USA. This war is cosmic in size, and it's eternal in outcome. What's the war? It's the war between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. Now, thankfully, we know the final outcome of this war. Satan will be defeated on Judgment Day. And when people surrender their lives to King Jesus now, it's a foretaste of Satan's final defeat. But here's the question. What is it that will keep the 72 going in the midst of this war? How will they keep persevering in it? Jesus tells them in verse 20. Have a look at verse 20. Jesus says to the 72, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits subject to you, the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." What is it that will sustain the 72 in this war? It's not power over demons. What is it? It's knowing that their very own names are known to God, that they have been rescued from judgment, and that their names are written in heaven. See, what is the greatest news for any human? Is it I'm engaged to be married? Is the greatest news I'm pregnant? Is the greatest news I've become a grandfather? No. They're all utterly insignificant compared to the news that your name is written in heaven, because your future is secure forever. Didn't Jesus say, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world yet lose their own soul? Well, there is the particular mission of the 72. Now, you might be thinking to yourselves, that's fine, there's a particular mission of the 72, but what does mission actually look like today? I mean, a missionary is to take nothing with them, no bags, no spare clothes, and have no bank accounts. Should missionaries today only go to visit villages on Jesus' route to Jerusalem? What does mission actually look like today? Well, something monumental happened since those 72 were first sent out, and this makes mission look a little bit different today. The same mission principle holds. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. But the same mission principle is applied a little bit differently today. What is it that's changed? Well, we see a hint later on as we read Luke's gospel, because just before Jesus was about to be betrayed and go to the cross, he said this to his disciples. Jesus asked his disciples, "When I sent you without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. Look at this. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it. And also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." In other words, something is about to happen that will make mission even more precarious than it was with the 72. So much so that the harvest workers are now to take a bag and a purse and even a sword. What is the event that changed absolutely everything? It is that Jesus died and rose. It is that Jesus went to the cross to take the judgment that we deserved, And it is that Jesus rose again to become the king of the world. And if Jesus now rules the entire world, then his harvest field is the entire world. This changeover happens at the close of Luke's gospel. Look how Jesus commissions his disciples. He says he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah, the king, will suffer and rise on the third day. And look at this, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, the harvest field is not just villages on the way to Jerusalem. The harvest field is now all nations from Jerusalem. The Lord now sends harvest workers to all nations. And a healthy Christian and a healthy Christian church will be interested not just only in their own suburb and state and country. They will be concerned about the harvest field among all nations. Japan has a population of about 126 million. 1% of them are Christian. The harvest in Japan is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let's pray that the Lord of the harvest sends out workers into the harvest fields of Japan. What about Bangladesh? It has a population of 163 million. 0.4% of them are Christian. Do you know the largest people group in Bangladesh are the Shaikh? You know how many there are of them? 138 million, and there is not one known Christian amongst those 138 million people. Brothers and sisters, the harvest is plentiful in Bangladesh, but the workers are few. Let's pray that the Lord of the harvest sends out workers into his harvest field. If the mission is expanded to all nations, the means of mission is still needed. The Apostle Paul actually quotes Jesus' words, the workers deserve their wages, those words that we saw in Luke 10. Where does he quote them? He quotes them in 1 Timothy 5:18. And who does he apply them to? He applies them to those whose work now is preaching and teaching. Harvest workers now are those whose job is to proclaim the gospel as preachers, teachers, and evangelists. All word ministry is mission. Any person who plants or builds churches by teaching God's gospel, whether children, women, youth, adults, is doing God's mission. And missionaries like you two can't do their job without the support from many more ground crew. What about the message now? Has it changed? Well, when Jesus commissioned his disciples, right at the end of Luke's gospel, we saw that the message for all nations was this: preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations. But, you know, that's exactly the same message of the 72, that the kingdom of God has arrived. Because the way that Christ rules now is by forgiving those who repent and come under Jesus' rule. And as people now turn to Christ, it is a foretaste of Satan's end time defeat. Well, we can draw the conclusions now. What is mission? Mission comes from Jesus' words, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest send out workers into his harvest field. So, does Christian mission include feeding the poor? Answer, no. It is the fruit of mission, not the root of mission. The root of mission is gospel proclamation. The fruit of mission are converts who practice good works. This does not mean that Christians shouldn't care for the poor. Of course they should. In fact, for the last 2,000 years, Christians have been a powerful force of caring for the poor and the powerless. But we mustn't confuse the root with the fruit. You don't want to confuse the horse and the cart. When we do confuse them, inevitably, gospel proclamation will slip into the background, and in many cases, it will get lost. The best way actually to reach the poor is to keep the ministry of the word at the forefront, because that will continue to generate joyful believers who love all people. Why? Because they will be convinced that the greatest news of all is that their names are written in heaven. Amen.
All right, thank you, Marty, for the sermon. Now let's take some time to discuss the following three questions in light of what we heard. Number one, why can Christians get so confused about what mission actually is, and how can you help to dispel this confusion? Number two, why is it so important to rejoice that our names are written in heaven above all else, particularly in regard to mission? And finally, how would you know if you are in a mission-minded church? So let's take about 5 minutes to discuss questions to people to our left and right. Okay, thank you, everyone. I'm so sorry, there are more questions. 4, 5, and 6. In what ways can we help each other to pray that the Lord of the harvest sends out workers into his harvest field? In what ways can we practically support missionaries as a church? And if Jesus' mission is now to all nations, how can we become more globally minded in mission?
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.